Father, we come to share again things that belong to the Spirit. We ask that will minister to us today beyond our fleshly capacity to reach out to you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now we are going to go full steam ahead in chapter 1 of Hebrews, and things we've kind of postponed with other matters coming up. But we want to turn to chapter 1 and verse 8. And we are continuing in vignettes of who and what God is, and therefore, of course, what Christ is. I say vignettes because I want to make it crystal clear to you that the human capacity to organize religious ideas about God is limited. Who is He? What is He? And of course, people get into trouble, Christians get into trouble all the time trying to put God's character together and answer the problem, the questions, and keep their ideas consistent and so forth, and it's difficult. The biggest problem is not that people are limited in their capacity to understand God, it is that they talk about God as though they knew who He was. And more particularly, they are adamant about it. Adamant about things they know not of. If we try to present God, and it turns out that our presentation is inconsistent, and somebody says, well, how come if that's the way God is, why does He do so and so? And so foolishly, Christians try to explain their way out of it. Instead of just saying, well, no speaking English, which is what they should say, you know, or no say if you're from the south of the border. The point is that instead of acknowledging that our comprehension of God is limited, and that humanly speaking we may indeed be subject to inconsistencies, instead of admitting that, people try to shape their own little deity out of their brain, or in their brain, where the space is extremely limited. That's the problem. Not that we don't know much about God, but we try to make out that we do know much about God. Now, therefore, my own approach to the matter is to recognize that we are seeing vignettes of God. We're seeing little pieces here and there. And there are certain experiences that are related to us in the Bible that give us a fairly clear understanding of some aspects of God. We can't always fit those pieces together. That's the point. We've got the pieces. We can't always fit them together. But fortunately, our relationship to God and our salvation is not dependent upon our theological capacity to understand God. We know enough in functional truth, which I've outlined to you before, what is functional truth. We know enough about functional truth, or know truth functionally, to relate to God. As a child, a 2 or 3 year old would be our best category here of relevance. As a 2 or 3 year old child can relate to parents, but hasn't the slightest capacity to comprehend what parenting is all about. But the child relates to parents largely through their own ministrations to the child. The child is not even able to articulate its particular needs, unfortunately. A child, a little a lad or lassie is in there screaming their head off, and you don't know whether a pin is sticking them, or they're hungry, or they're wet, or whatever. And they can't tell you that. You finally get all the obvious things taken care of, and they're still screaming, and now you don't know where to go next. So that sometimes is what precipitates violence when it goes on for hours. But that's the way it is. It's very difficult to communicate intelligently between, say, a 3 year old child and an adult. It's difficult. Some things we know and some we don't. The child comes to accept certain things from the parent as a matter of fact and sort of a taken for granted thing. But the knowledge of the total implications of relationship are very, very limited. For example, whereas the mother tries to be the soul of kindness to the baby, cuddles it and feeds it and all the rest of these things, all of a sudden there's a sharp change of attitude, and now the mother is angry or frustrated or whatever, and the three-year-old child has seen these mood swings, which may have nothing to do with the child, in fact. The mood swings may be on the basis of other factors, but the child recognizes them, but, you know, again, can't reference them. Now, in a certain limited sense, that gives us a perspective of our own interaction with God, perhaps at a little higher level than the three-year-old, but not much. We think God gives us some things with the right hand and takes them away with the left. Just like in that experience we related last Sunday, we had this great hotel room right on the Thames River, right up the London Bridge there, the Tower Bridge, and gorgeous. It was an excellent situation. Very grateful to the Lord for providing this, and in the middle of the night we have a hurricane, see? So, looks like God gives it with one hand and takes it away with the other, see? 120 mile an hour wind, power goes off, fire alarm, we're on the 10th floor, you know, at 2 o'clock in the morning. It wasn't just that the food was bad or the service wasn't any good, it was that we almost got blasted out of what seemed to be a very nice gift from the Lord. Now, if you don't understand what I'm saying to you at this point, those things will throw you, see? But you have to let them float. You have to, on the one hand, say, yes, no doubt the Lord gave us this, because since it was a very unusual set of circumstances that put us there, I had to conclude that the Lord was helping us with it. As the town was full, the hotels were all booked, and this was made available to us in a remarkable way. And I thought I could see the Lord's hand all the way through. Well, at that point, you just accept it. You don't try to put the pieces together, you understand? And in this passage that we have been reading here in Hebrews 1, last week we read it to you that he makes the winds his messengers. That's the way it would read in the Greek text, not in the English. He makes the winds his messengers and the fire, flames of fire, his servants. Now there's the obvious factor that God is the author of all the natural phenomena. There's also a factor that Satan is a distorter of things. You can't say God sends hurricanes. You can say God allows Satan to, or distorted nature to throw a hurricane out, you see. Trees get uprooted, people get hurt, property gets damaged, and we have a tough time putting that in perspective to say, how can God allow that? How can you say that a flame of fire is a messenger or servant of God when you see the thousands of acres across our Southern California area of forest fires, and you say, how can fire? Well, it is not that all fires are of God or all hurricanes are of God. It is only that ultimately God is behind the whole natural scene, the universe, and that he has allowed Satan to do his thing, what we would call distortions of nature, that nothing will ever touch us, but that our spirits are able to prevail in the midst of this wretched earth. And let Satan do his worst, the spirit still remains strong in the hands of Christ, you see. Christ is within us. And ultimately, he takes care of us in the sense that whatever occurs in our lives is known to him. He says, in fact, regarding the natural phenomena, that not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father. That's a strange statement. It's not even one you would expect a person to have to say. Why would Jesus even bring it up? I've not felt that the birds were the most excellent of God's creation. I've been somewhat negative about birds, especially in view of various kinds of antagonisms and damages that the birds are able to do. I don't eat them, and I don't love them. I just accept them. And a sparrow, of course, is an extremely small specimen of the aviary group. It's very small. It's a great nuisance. You ever have an apricot tree and the sparrows all come around and chew on your apricots in great numbers. Now, why would anybody bring it up? Okay, so there are sparrows. We'll forgive God for that. So they live and die as humans. We'll accept that. But why make a point of it? Then he has to be with a sparrow. Well, I don't know why he made a point of it, but he did, and therefore it has significance. It's got to have some significance, or Jesus wouldn't have made a point of it. Then he goes on to say that the very hairs of our head are numbered. And that's a tough statement to reference. How so? You know, we don't even number our own hairs. Well, unless we're getting a little thin on the top, then we begin numbering them more assiduously. And God has an easier time with some than others, I guess, in numbering hairs on their head. But nevertheless, the point is, you know, hair is not our number one chief concern unless we're having a lot of trouble with it. And of course, I said hair always has, every hair on your head has a mind of its own. And it's almost uncanny the way one single filament, which you wouldn't expect to be able to stand on its own at all, would never do anything but lie flat. Why does it suddenly decide to stand straight up? You push it down, it pops up again, you see. Little tiny filament. What keeps that wretched unit up when you want it down? Or down when you want it up? Seems to be a terribly independent spirit there. Well, why would Jesus make a point of hair? We don't even make that much of a point of it unless the ladies are going on a date, then they make a point of it. Well, he said it. I wouldn't have said it. I wouldn't have encouraged him to say it, but he said it. And so I have to accept it, that he is concerned about the minute details of individual lives. And that's a hard thing to handle, but did he know that we were in the midst of this hurricane? Did that make any difference to him? Did he know about that? I presume he did. And, you know, we came out all right. But to what degree does God, through Christ, become minutely interested in the details of an individual's life? Is he aware that you're stuck on a freeway somewhere? Or that, is he aware of the things that cause you distress? Okay. Now, I think the only manageable approach to the thing is the idea that I've given before, that as the brain is sensitive to every nerve in its body, of which there are trillions, so God is sensitive to every individual in the universe that he's made, even though there are billions of them. And the sensitivity is immediate. So, for example, pain is an immediate thing that even the pinprick, well, the needle, the legitimate needle, where you go into the doctor's office and the clinic or wherever you're at, and you get an injection, and people are not acclimated to injections. People do not like injections. Why don't they like injections? That needle is so tiny, the point of the needle, that you would think it would be no problem at all, but it is quite a problem. Some people just hate needles. Unfortunately, I have to use it twice a day, so I get used to it. But the point, nevertheless, is that the tiny pinprick of a needle, so tiny, involving such a minute part of the nervous system, how minute in a multi-billion nervous system is the effect of a tiny pinprick on the skin. But it is true. The brain is aware of it, and you reference it. The brain is not just, it isn't just that the body feels uncomfortable in a minute point. It isn't just that. It is that the matter is an issue. In the doctor's office, people that don't like needles make a big issue of it. But such a tiny little involvement. Now, we have to assume that God is capable of, or is in His inner, in His essential nature, God is aware of every element in His universe, even the minutia of human appendages, and even in the animal world, in the fall of a bird. I say animal, I'm making a general animal kingdom thing, not seeing the bird as an animal per se. But, in the animal kingdom, God is aware of even such minute details as a sparrow, which has ceased to retain its perch. All right? Now, we know that about God, but we don't really know anything about how or why all of that takes place, you see? And God has equipped us with such a marvelous nervous system ourselves that it has a capacity to handle the earthly scene, to remain more or less alive in it, and more or less functioning. The body does natural things automatically. If you never saw a doctor, there are things that take place. For example, if you have a broken arm, broken bone, if you never saw the doctor, and provided it wasn't a compound fracture, it would knit itself. You know, if you just crack the bone, or you even if you crack it and slightly displace it, the bones will knit together without any kind of treatment, and a filament is placed by nature around the break to protect it, and it heals, and then if it's offset a little, the bone area that is not knit will slough off, and you'll have a crooked arm or a crooked leg, but it'll heal. See? The body does those things. A lot of things the body does itself that are aided by medical help, but are not essential. Medical help is not essential. For of course, a lot of cats running around with crooked tails. I guess they've been in fights. Someone said once that if any cat in their neighborhood that didn't have a crooked tail had to be a stranger, a visitor. When things heal, you see, you get crooked legs and crooked tails and everything, but a lot of healing takes place that is part of God's grand nature, natural phenomenon. The same thing is true with things like the reflexes of pain. So you have a reflex nervous system that responds apart from the brain per se, that is apart from the referencing in the brain, or the integration of the knowledge of it. Thus, for example, if you touch a hot iron with your fingertip, your natural reflexes will pull it back immediately because a nerve impulse goes through the spinal column and immediately back to the endangered area, and a reflex takes place. Now, beyond that, then that triggers another nerve impulse that goes up to the brain, and now you integrate the whole matter. You assess the matter. Is the burn enough to do something about it? You're going to put unguentine on it, or are you going to leave it undressed? Are you going to put a bandage around it? What are you going to do? All of that takes place in the frontal lobe of the brain, where the incident is referenced and integrated. So this intensely efficient nervous system with billions and billions of nerves and is such a quantity and such a precise functioning that the most intensive research into the brain does not yet discover to us how these neurons are kept separate, how the impulses are properly channeled, and it becomes more and more of a mystery as more is known of it, becomes more of a mystery. Okay, now what I'm going to say to you then is that from the things that Jesus has said and the events that have taken place in the process of our lives, we have to conclude God is indeed very sensitive to all of the various implications and impulses and functions of the universe that he has made. Now, how can he be that grand? I don't know. It is so, and I think if you try it out in your lives, that is, if you put things in the hands of the Lord, or as you walk day by day in some connection with Christ, you find that a lot of things work out that were a problem to you, and of course you'll also find a lot of things don't work out. Those are the hard knuckles, and you say, well, why didn't he help me here? Maybe he did, but not in ways you were expecting. That's usually the truth. We do not understand what is going on. Just like in the process of landscaping, you constantly face the problem that what this landscape is ultimately going to look like is not something the average homeowner can picture in their mind. So you do things in a certain way, and you plant certain plants, or you work with the thing, and for quite a while, the homeowner doesn't know what in the world you're doing. I've had people call me a year later and wonder why things aren't doing the way they're supposed to do. And I go, well, they are. It's taking time. A lot of homeowners let the nursery talk them into buying about two or three times more plants than they need because they want the growth there, and it takes time to grow a plant. Well, in the case of the one I mentioned, who called me a year later, I had planted some plants in a decomposed granite bank, and they were about the only plant that would do anything there, and they pouted there for about a year while the roots were going down through that decomposed granite and finding a water source. Then all of a sudden they took off and covered the hillside. But it took about a year for this to take place, and the people got disturbed, and they said, what in the world were you doing here? How come you lost up our landscape, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. See, now there are things that God does in our lives at this point that we do not understand at all, but a year from now or 2 years from now it may be before we really see what was going on, or we may not ever really see it, but the Lord is still doing it, isn't it? He's done things we may not recognize as from him. But if you just leave it in his hands, it'll work out. You have another analogy in the stock market. As some of you are aware that the stock market had a problem here lately. It hit while we were overseas, incidentally. But anyway, it took a terrible plunge. Now, the truth of the matter is that the stock market has not been for years in sync with the economy. I've said that before, a number of people, that it was out of sync with the actual economic process, because there is a table of economic indicators, about nine of them, that give an indication of where the economy is at. And that has to do with sales and hard goods, sales of hard goods, inventory on the shelves, and numbers of other things. But that was always, and then of course you're talking about the gross national product, the percentage of inflation. There are lots of indicators that you sort of assess the economic structure of the country. But they were not ever in sync with that skyrocketing market. Incidentally, in Carter's administration, it was down to 750. The Dow Jones Industrial, against 2,700 at the peak in the present situation. So it was a risky thing, and yet people could see, well, everybody's making money in the market, you know, everybody's making money. And so in people invested that were really should have been having more fun at Las Vegas, with the odds about the same. So they were playing games with the market. It was really sort of a rich man's game anyway in a lot of ways. But now the point I want to make about it is it's not frivolous. The point I want to make about it is the only way you can ever really come out on the market is to tuck your money away in something and leave it there. And just not worry, and you know, not mess with it. You'll ride out the fluctuation. And people who do that, if you invested in a stock 10 years ago, no matter where it went on the market, ultimately it's going to wind up probably better than it was when you first bought it. But the point is that you have to ride it out to get the full picture. So don't ever invest in the stock market unless you're willing just to leave it there, not worry about it. Of course, if you're working with stockbrokers, it's wise anyway, because the only way they make money on you is to keep changing your portfolio. Or they transfer your stocks and buy new ones and sell over and so forth. They make a commission on it and they make money. It's the only way they do. So if you're going to play with the stock market, just put your money in there and leave it. Now, what does that have to do with God? Well, they look a little obscure, what God has to do with the stock market, and I'm sure he may be as reluctant to get involved with it as I am, but anyway, the thing about it is, in your Christian life, God has a certain goal out there, a certain terminus ad prem, if you want, out ahead, and you're moving toward that, but there are a lot of fluctuations, see? A lot of fluctuations. And things are up and down and up and down, but in the end, you're going to find that God has accomplished what he wanted. You go through lows and highs. And you're wisest to ride about an inch above the roller coaster in your spirit. Say, okay, so today is down and tomorrow can be up. You really have to be kind of a now person in the sense that if you put too much weight on the past, you choke yourself up. If you put too much weight on the future, you cause yourself undue anxieties. So you have a certain point out there where things ought to be going along, and you seem to fall short of that point. Don't worry about it yet. Wait, or you have something coming up a week from now or 2 weeks from now, and you're very nervous about it. Well, might as well just wait till you get there. And things can change so radically overnight. Like old Yogi Berra says, it ain't over till it's over. The game ain't over till it's over. So just hang in there and don't borrow tomorrow's anxieties because you haven't got grace for it. God does not give you a load of grace today because you've got to worry about tomorrow. He said, Lord, give me grace to worry about this thing, will you? Now, he's probably not going to do that. So you'll have grace to handle it when it comes. But now, look, all of you, you're different ages. I may be the oldest one here. I presume I am. You know, I've ridden out the storm for a lot of years. And things have looked very bad sometimes. Very tense. And sometimes they look pretty good, but they're going to change. Whatever's going on now, something's going to change. The most changeless thing about life is change. So you just trust that in one way or another, the Lord is going to get you through, and not maybe in the way you think he ought to, but he'll make it. So when we read these rather wild statements, for example, that God makes the winds his messengers and the flames of fire his servants, you have to say that in the overall pattern of the universe that God has evolved, he is working out his purposes. And our greatest consolation is that we're all making it, see? You're able to walk in the door this morning, right? So you're here and you made it this far today, and the chances are you'll be able to walk in the door next week if you can handle it and stand it. It'll be back. Just float with it through the day, every day. Put it in the Lord's hands. Don't get anxious about these things. Just put them in the Lord's hands, and you're allowed to worry enough to pay your bill. I'll let you do that. If you got a bill hanging over your head and it's due and you're a little concerned about it, that's natural. You should be. But being concerned about your bills will help you get them paid. But in terms of the anxieties of life, especially of things you have no real control over anyway, you just have to leave it with the Lord. Let it float. And in the end, things will turn out all right. They'll turn out for the best. I think we better probably stop here. Time is 2 minutes over. Did anybody hear this thing go off? Well, why didn't you raise your hand? Hey, wait a minute, buddy. You're going overtime. We get time and a half for overtime. we'll stop at this point. Father, we ask you to indeed take charge of our lives and minister to us as we fellowship together in one spirit. And pray that the Spirit will strengthen our spirits. But now as we continue through this week ahead, that these principles we've discussed may become very important and real to us. In Christ's name, amen.